Title this morning is Learning to Trust the Father. And we have a beautiful picture of faith given to us here in this passage. It's a picture of one of the ways that a father can be godly. And let me just say at the outset, I'm aiming both barrels at the fathers today. Those of you fathers and myself included. But if you're not a father here this morning, please don't turn the dial to another station. Don't turn the volume down. Don't turn anything off, okay? What we're going to talk about here this morning is applicable to all of us here in the room, okay? And so even though I'm saying dad and I'm saying father, it'll be very easy for you to take these truths and connect them to your daily life. Father, mother, grandfather, grandmother, single person, doesn't matter. So let me just say that at the outset. But the text here this morning is an account that shows how a godly father instills faith in his children through his own observed walk of faith. Faith is a theme this morning, and it's a theme that we find all the way from Genesis to Revelation. Perhaps the most important statement about faith in Scripture is what we find in Hebrews 11:6, where we read, "Without faith, it is impossible to please Him." And at the outset this morning, I want to consider faith in two lights. I want to give you two ways to think about faith, biblical faith. And as I'm using the term, I'm simply talking about, because faith in Scripture can mean different things from one verse to another, have different aspects or thoughts and ideas attached. But faith, as we're talking about it this morning, is simply a dependence upon God, trusting God. So faith, trust, reliance, dependence, that's the idea here. Without it, again, the writer of Hebrews says it's impossible to please Him. The first light in which we should see faith biblically is as the currency of God's economy. It's the currency of God's economy. One of the themes repeated in Scripture is that the just shall live by faith. Again, the just will live as if faith is the currency in God's economy. That means that faith is the currency that believers use to live a life of fullness in God's economy. The just shall live by faith. The second light in which we should see the concept of faith biblically is as the fuel for obedience. And the writer of Hebrews makes this truth clear, talking about what we'll see in Genesis 22. The writer of Hebrews says in chapter 11, verse 17, "By faith," or with faith, through faith as the fuel, "Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac." So, in other words, by faith, he offered up. In other words, Abraham's faith fueled his obedience to offer up his son. So faith is the currency of God's economy. It's the fuel for obedience. And the lesson of living by faith may be perhaps one of the most important truths that a father can instill in his children, teaching them to live by faith, to trust the Father. Unfortunately, the mindset of the culture has seeped into our families, into our churches, creating fathers that are consumed with their children achieving success in many other aspects of life, sports, education, the arts. And that mindset of achieving success in those things to the exclusion of a life of faith is a mindset of self-ambition. It's a mindset of self-sufficiency and self-pleasure. And all those things are antithetical to faith in God. Biblical faith is a transfer of dependence on self to a dependence on Christ. alone. Generally speaking, that's missing to a great extent in Christian homes today. There is no success in life more valuable than the success of living by faith. And Dad, there's nothing that you can teach your sons more valuable than teaching them, or your daughters, and teaching them to live by faith. The just shall live by faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. There's no success in life more valuable than the success of living by faith. It has to be modeled and instilled in children by their fathers. And that's what Abraham did with Isaac. God said of Abraham in Genesis 18, verse 19, "For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment." Abraham instilled and he modeled for his children that living by faith that is critical to the life of every believer. And as we'll see in our text, his greatest opportunity to model faith to his son comes by means of a very difficult test. Genesis chapter 2, 22 and verse 1, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham." By the way, that word "tempt" there is used in two different ways in Scripture. One way to solicit somebody to sin or incite them to sin, and the other to prove or to test. And the testing is the idea or the sense here, because James makes very clear that God doesn't tempt men to sin. Okay? So he's tempting him in the sense of testing him or proving, drawing out of Abraham what's in his heart. Okay? And so he tempts him, he tests him, and says to Abraham, "Behold, here I am." Abraham says, "Behold, here I am." And he said, "Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I shall tell thee of." Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, "Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you." And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife. And they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here am I, my son." And he said, "Behold, the wood and the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." So they went both of them together, and when they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven, and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here am I." And he said, "Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, "In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen." And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of the heaven the second time and said, "By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice." Our Father, as we open the Scripture this morning, we want it to be clear and plain for our hearts to receive. Remove any hindrance within and open our eyes. I pray, Father, that you might teach us to trust you as our Father. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you think with me, first of all, this morning about the nature of the test that we just read about? the nature of the test. A couple of thoughts here to consider this morning. In regard to the nature of this test that God gives to Abraham, we must understand, number one, that it required trust for the sacrifice of one love for a more important love. You'll notice in verse 2 that God says to Abraham, "Take now thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest. Get thee in the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of." The test that God gives to Abraham here required trust for the sacrifice of one love, his son Isaac, for a more important love, his God. And in God's instruction to him, he describes Isaac here in verse 2 as thine only son, whom thou lovest. He was showing Abraham what the test was really about. It was a test of love. And who you love or what you love proves, it shows who you trust or what you trust. And God was bringing Abraham here to a place of distinction, a distinction between his love for his son and his love for God. You'll notice in verse 12, he says, the angel says to him, "Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God." In parentheses, after that word fearest, you can put the word loveth, okay? Because they're connected, they're related, okay? If you fear God, there's no doubt you love God. And if you love God, you fear God. The tests of faith in a believer's life go to this question, the question of love. What is loved most in your life? And that's the test that God brought this dad to in Genesis 22. What do you love most? You know, there's a lot of things to love in life. We can love our comfort. We can love our plans. We can love our possessions. We can love many things that surround us in life and fill our hearts and our minds. But God wants to prove what the real love, what the most important love is in our hearts. And the nature of the test that God gives to Abraham here is that it required trust, faith, for the sacrifice of one love for a more important love. And could I say the most important love, the love for God himself. Number two, in regard to the nature of this test, it required trust to see God be faithful to his promises. If you'll notice in verses 17 and 18, those last two verses that we read, the angel of the Lord, and he calls to Abraham the second time out of heaven, he reminds Abraham of the promise that he had made. Okay, "In blessing, I'll bless thee, and multiplying, I'll multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice." So the nature of the test was that it required Abraham to trust, to have faith, in order to see God be faithful to those promises. So for God, this test was a proving both of Abraham's love and of his trust. For Abraham, this test was a proving of God's faithfulness. In Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, God calls him, he commands him, to move out of the land of Ur, his homeland, and move into a place that God said, "Of which I will tell thee of," an unknown place. And he promised great blessings upon Abraham's family. In verse 7 of that same chapter, he promises a great inheritance of land. In chapters 13 and 15, he reiterates his promise of a multitude of descendants and of a great inheritance of land. In chapter 17, he promises to make Abraham a father of many nations. And later in that chapter, and also in chapter 18, he promises Abraham a son. Nowhere in any of those promises was God asking, had God asked Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. The fulfillment of the core of God's promise to him. Isaac was the center, really, of what God had promised. His wife, Abraham's wife, was barren. She had no children, couldn't have children. Isaac was a miracle baby. God opened the womb of Sarah to give Abraham what he had promised, a seed, a son, and a seed to follow. Now here God is testing Abraham. He's saying, let me have Isaac as a sacrifice. And Abraham, no doubt, is thinking, Lord, I waited decades for this son. You promised him to me. What happened to this great promise of a great seed? And so he had to trust to see God be faithful to his promises. He had to trust that God would still be faithful, even if he took the life of his son. So we see the nature of the test. I want you to see, secondly, the nature of Abraham's faith. How did Abraham trust God? What was Abraham's faith like? Well, it's very clear. Now, you'll notice in verse 3, he rose up early in the morning, he saddled his ass, he took two of his young men with him, and he took Isaac, he took the wood for the burnt offering, he rose up to the place that God told him to go. In other words, Abraham's faith was unequivocal. It's not to say that he didn't have questions in his mind. It's not to say that there was maybe an ounce of fear in his heart. But his faith was unequivocal. He went. He rose up early in the morning, and he began to do what God told him to do. There was no doubt swirling emotions in his heart. There's no doubt a heart-wrenching taking place inside of him at the thought of sacrificing his own son. However, in spite of the emotion in its draw upon his will, he unequivocally obeyed God. So his faith, number one, was unequivocal. Number two is precise. He did precisely as the Lord commanded. He was solely focused on performing that which God asked him to do. He wasn't distracted with the how and the why. He gathers everything together that was needed to do exactly what God told him to do. So it was unequivocal, it was precise. But number three, it was expectant. Here's what I mean by that. You'll notice in verse 5, and the more I think about and read this passage, I fully believe that Abraham knew that God was going to restore life to his son. A couple of thoughts here. Number 5. Abraham, verse 5, Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship. And notice what he says, and come again to you. And come again to you. Now it seems to me that he fully expected that him and Isaac would return. Notice his response to Isaac's question in verses 7 and 8. Isaac, of course, asked the question, look, Father, we have fire, we have the wood, where's the lamb? He didn't know. Abraham says in verse 8, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. I think Abraham was expectant. In the passage in Hebrews that I referenced earlier, chapter 11, verses 17 through 19, it says that Abraham, by faith, when he was tried, when God tested him, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises, what were the promises? I'll give you a seed. I'll multiply your seed. Your name will be great. Remember, Isaac was the only option. He had no other sons. He had one son, but God already told him through Hagar, God already told him, that's not the answer. That's not the fulfillment of the promise. He had received, he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall all thy seed be called. And this is what he says about Abraham's faith, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. So Abraham was banking on the promise of God. He had the utmost confidence in the power of God to raise Isaac from the dead after he was sacrificed. So his faith was expectant. He knew that God had a plan. The last point here in regard to the nature of Abraham's faith is that it was telling. In verse 12, a conclusion is drawn concerning Abraham's response to the test of faith. The angel of the Lord says to him in verse 12, "Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." Abraham's faith was telling. It proved, it showed that he feared the Lord. What does fear have to do with faith? Well, biblical fear, godly fear, a fear of God, demonstrates a submission to his way, indicating an absolute trust in him. So Abraham's faith was unequivocal, it was precise, it was expectant, and it was telling, it was proving. The third and last point this morning here is the nature of the testimony of Abraham's faith. We saw the nature of the test, the nature of Abraham's faith, but what about the testimony of Abraham's faith? What about what Abraham's faith said? What is the nature of that? Well, there's no question that Abraham's faith to obey God had an impact on Isaac. How could it not have impacted Isaac? I mean, think about being in that young man's sandals. Think about being Isaac and the questions, the lack of understanding what God was doing, but seeing your father obey God's word unequivocally, precisely, expectantly, showing that he feared God. Abraham's faith to obey God, no doubt, had an impact on Isaac. Two things it did for Isaac. Number one, it forced him to trust his father who is trusting God. The testimony of Abraham's faith forced Isaac to trust his father who is trusting God. In verse 8, remember Abraham's response to Isaac? God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. And as Abraham there communicates his confidence in God's provision and in God's plan, Isaac is then placed in a position of trusting his father's trust. Living in faith based upon his father's faith. And your children are depending on you, dads. Regardless of who or what you're depending on yourself. By extension here, Isaac was learning to trust God. He was watching his father trust God. He was having to trust his father as his father trusted God. And thus learning to trust God himself. And the best position that a father can put his children in is that of trusting him while depending on God or trusting God. Dad, if you're trusting God, your children are naturally and necessarily trusting you. You're putting them in the best position. But if you're depending on yourself to do what you think you can do or what you want to do, you're putting your children in a terrible position. They naturally have to trust you. They naturally have to depend upon you. And if you're depending on anything other than God, then you're putting your children in a precarious position. Abraham didn't do that. He put Isaac in a position where as Isaac was having to trust God, as Isaac was having to trust him, he was in turn trusting God. Your children are depending on you, regardless of who or what you're depending on. And so it's critical, dads, that you are depending on the right things and the right person. You provide protection for your family when you exercise obedient faith in God. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 7 says, "The just man, the righteous man, walketh in his integrity. His children are blessed after him." Your children aren't just dependent on you to put food on the table and clothes on their back and a roof over their head. They're dependent on you to learn how to trust God and how to follow him and how to obey him. And so the nature of the testimony of Abraham's faith was that it forced Isaac to trust his father, who is trusting God. And that in turn taught Isaac to trust God. But number two, it taught Isaac the importance and the reasonableness of trusting God. As Abraham is unequivocally and precisely and expectantly obeying God by faith, with full dependence that God was able to raise up Isaac according to his promise, Abraham's testimony of faith was teaching Isaac that it is important and reasonable to trust God. There's no doubt that on that altar, Isaac felt that what was happening was unreasonable. But when he heard the voice from heaven of that angel of the Lord, and when he saw the ram in the thicket, he had to have been convinced at that point that trusting God to obey was both critically important and reasonable. That Dad was right to obey God without question. That Dad was right when he believed by faith that God would provide himself a lamb. That Dad was right to give up something that he loved so much for someone that he loved so much more. You see, Isaac was taught that day the importance and the reasonableness of trusting God. And that's your responsibility, Dad. That's my responsibility as a father, to teach my children that it is both important, critical, crucial, and reasonable to trust God. You know, after Abraham, his descendants are entering the promised land, or about to enter the promised land, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 20 and 25, and there we find God establishing the importance of teaching their children the importance and reasonableness of trusting God in obedience. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 20 through 25, Moses says, "And when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, What mean the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you? Then thou shalt say unto thy son, We were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and he showed signs and wonders, great and sore, upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from thence, that he might bring us in to give us the land which he sware unto our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, and to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive, as it is at this day. And it shall be our righteousness, if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God, as he hath commanded us." So God's people are being told there, when your sons, when your daughters come and they ask, what's the deal with all these commandments and all these statutes and judgments that God has commanded? You, Dad, Moses says, are to tell them, you're to teach them that it's all about trusting God to obey him. In the 9th Psalm, in the 10th verse, a wonderful truth is given there. It says, "And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee." In other words, those who know the character, the nature of the God that they worship will naturally, reasonably, with great urgency and importance, trust Him. You see, faith in God is not blind. Faith in God is not blind. It has a foundation. It is reasonable. Because faith in God is firmly rooted in His tangible revelation of His perfect nature. God has given us everything that we need in order to believe, in order to trust, in the most difficult of situations. And dads, we can't afford to fail to teach our children in the most difficult situations how to trust God. We're not going to do it perfectly. But if our heart is as Abraham's heart, to trust in God and His faithfulness, God will give us the grace to do so. I want to give two thoughts here in closing. Specifically, again, pointed at the dads. But if you're not a dad, think about how this applies in your life as well. Dad, your tests of faith are not just for you. They're for your children as well. The passage that Matt read this morning, I didn't know he was going to select that one to read, but if you remember, and if not, I'll jog your memory here, in Psalm 78, he is instructing fathers to open their mouths and to tell their children about what God had done in the past. He says, don't hide them from your children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord, His strength, His wonderful works that He hath done. Verse 6, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children. Verse 7, so that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. Your tests of faith, Dad, are not just for you. They're for your children as well. God has designed that your role of father is directly connected to your role as a child of God, trusting and obeying your Heavenly Father in the sight of your children. And make no mistake, they're watching. They see the decisions that you make, how you make them, why you make them. So your tests of faith are not just for you, they are for your children as well. Number two, Dad, your priorities and decisions are teaching your children who to trust. Your priorities and decisions are teaching your children who to trust. If what you prioritize in life and the decisions that you make in life are all wrapped up or motivated by self-serving purposes, then you are naturally teaching your children to trust themselves, because that's exactly what you're doing. And oh, what a failure that is. How badly damaged they can be spiritually, aside from God's grace reaching down and rescuing them from that kind of faulty heart attitude and mindset. They're learning from you either to trust themselves or to trust God. There really is the only two choices any believer has. I can trust me or I can trust God. And your children are learning one of those two from you. Who they learn to trust is who they learn to obey. If you're not teaching your children to trust God, then you're teaching them to trust themselves. And if you're teaching them to trust themselves, then you're teaching them to obey themselves, to do what they want. But a godly father is going to trust God for everything. leaning upon God for his grace to do so. And in turn, then, is teaching his children to trust God and by nature to obey God. What a wonderful picture in Genesis 22 of learning to trust the Father. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the challenge. We thank you that Abraham trusted you and he obeyed you. I pray, Lord, that you would reach deep into our hearts and uncover any unbelief, any doubt, any faithlessness, any selfishness. And Lord, we live in such a world and culture today that dads are, and parents in general, are so caught up either in giving their kids what they never had or trying to put their kids in the best position possible in this temporal life that, Lord, many are failing to put their children in the best possible position spiritually. We've made gods out of sports. We've made gods out of education. We've made gods out of arts and entertainment and possessions. God, forgive us where that's the case. And I pray that you would open our eyes to the spiritual needs of our children. And I pray in general, Lord, for every individual here, knowing and understanding that we all are being watched, we're being seen. Our faith or lack of faith is on display to those around us. I pray, Lord, that you would cause us to know your name so that we might naturally put our trust in you. Give us the grace, Lord, to respond to your Spirit's work this morning in our hearts. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, would you just stand to your feet with me? And as Audrey plays a verse of invitation, I want to invite you to just do business with God in your heart, quietly in prayer. Confession, receiving his forgiveness, and committing to trust to obey.